Good morning. Very slim this morning. Welcome to those who have dared to venture out in this freezing cold. And I say, why not? We can go to hockey games and we can go all over the place. I guess we certainly can come to church. Well, last week was, of course, the first week of the new year. And if you weren't here, Happy New Year. And we were taking a brief look at what the number 22 represents in the Bible. And I like to do that every year. I like to take the numerical value of the number according to the Bible and kind of bring it out and use it even in a sense that I believe that before the new year comes, the Lord is already preparing me for kind of where he wants to take his people in the new year. And we saw from last week that this number represented in the Bible, if you recall, represents, number one, the sons of light, and not just the sons of light, but authority. Those are the two things. They go hand in hand, actually, if you really think about it. Sons of light, who are those who are in Christ, who have passed from death into life. And it is, as we understand who we are, of course, it brings, it automatically authorizes the end result. So if I can say for myself, from my perspective of 2021, let's go back and look at the year we've just come through. And last week I said that 21 actually in the Bible represents distress. We can see that there was much distress in our, not just our lives or our area, but throughout the world. Nations perplexed, distressed. I mean, the coronavirus didn't help things. And with the coronavirus was thrown in so many more things that are happening all around us. And so you can see where 2021, definitely the word distress can definitely describe what we saw last year. And so how needed, welcome, and refreshing are, in this time of distress, are the sons of light, or, you know, the authority of the sons of light. And going into 2022, if there was anything in my own life personally that came to light in a very big way in 2021, and if I were to ask you to stop and think about what was it that you saw, what made an impact on you as far as so much as what's going on around us in the year 2021, it was, I've never seen before, I mean, I've been on the earth for X number of years, but in my lifetime, I have never been aware, and I imagine it's been going on all the time, but it was brought to light to me last year, and that was the corruption that's in this world. Corruption at the highest level. And maybe I shouldn't be saying that in the pulpit, but I'm sorry, it's what I saw. And it's no wonder that the nations are distressed. When leaders and when corruption is running rampant in our countries, it's the people who are going to suffer. And so that's what I saw more than ever this year as I look back, or in the last year as I look back. And I believe, truly believe, that this is one of the main signs that the Lord will soon return for his bride, is corruption. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said, as it was in the days before Noah, so shall it be just prior to the days of the Son of, or the coming of the Son of Man. And just before Noah was instructed to build the ark for the impending judgment that was going to be coming upon the earth, which we all know was the flood, it tells us in Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back there. Let's read what it was like back then. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So here we see just prior to the flood. And in verse 11, it says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corruption brings violence. Did we not see that? Lots of violence. And verse 12 says, and God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so that's what I saw in 21 was corruption. Like, I'd never seen it before. It shocked me in some cases. And that's exactly how it was back in the days of Noah. The earth was completely corrupt. So it sounds like, very much like today. And the fact that we live in this fallen world is very evident. It's becoming more and more evident all the time as we look around. But we need not despair. Last week I keyed in on one main topic that I believe is vitally important for us as God's children to really lay hold of and grasp, and in even more so today to where we're going. And that is that for those of us who are in Christ, and I've been talking about being in Christ for some time now, but for those of us who are in Christ, we are one word, one little word, we are free. And a lot of people, you know, I remember when I first became a Christian and I began to study the Word of God, and I saw that word freedom and we're free, and I didn't really comprehend exactly what I'm free from, you know. I never saw myself in bondage, so it's really hard to see that you're what you're free from. And I never really understood it. But if you look around, and the reason I'm bringing this word out, freedom, today is because if you look around in our modern world that we live in, there is an attack on our freedom, on all kinds of freedoms. And freedom of religion is under attack, freedom of education, freedom of speech, freedom of even movement, unless you follow all the rules and the regulations. And so this, our freedom is really under attack right now. And there is a pressure all around for all of us to conform to a certain type of mindset. And the mindset that they deem, those that are pushing and pressing for this, that they deem is right. The mindset that is right. And so it's no wonder that there's pushback and violence, and there's all kinds of things going on right now. Now, I shouldn't maybe use this analogy, but I'm going to use it because it's a good one, and I'm hoping that it'll drive home the point I want to make this morning. But you know, right now, in the U.S., there is a huge pushback on vaccine mandates. Now, in Canada, do we have vaccine mandates? I guess in some areas we do. Okay, so, but in the U.S. right now, they are mandating vaccines for all of the hospitals, for healthcare workers, police officers, even the military. And there is a huge pushback. And these vaccine mandates were actually issued by the very leader of the country, okay, which is the president himself. But there are many people who believe that this is an overreach of government power because they believe it violates their constitutional rights of freedom, and it undermines their human rights. And so there is pushback. They're coming against this. So they have taken this fight all the way to the Supreme Court. Now there's no higher court. And once that Supreme Court, if the Supreme Court is willing to hear the case, then they will be the judges to decide whether this is going to go forward or it's not. Right now, I don't think the verdict has come in yet, but I know they've heard the case, okay? Now, the whole country is hanging on a thread right now, on edge, thinking if the Supreme Court does not uphold the Constitution and our freedom, our human rights freedoms, then what have they got? They know that the life as they knew it is going to change. And it all hinges on this one thing. It's not even really about to be vaxxed or not to be vaxxed, but it's about, will the Supreme Court uphold the Constitution? And, you know, that's a big thing. You know, that Constitution, it gives them their protection against things that are going to come against and try to rob them of their rights. So, first of all, to take anything to the Supreme Court is not just a small thing. It's not easy. It has to be something seriously violating the Constitution, because that's their job, is to protect and to uphold the Constitution. So this is a very serious matter for the country. all of the freedoms they have enjoyed could be hanging in the balance right now, you know? And it all hinges on the judges who will rule either for it or against it. So I want us, in light of that that's going on there, I'm using this as an example, just think of all of the men and the women who went to war and fought and gave up their lives. They laid down their lives. They poured out their blood to obtain the rights that are written in that Constitution. They went to war over it, and they won the victory. Just think of all of the lives that were lost, who sacrificed for their freedoms, who sacrificed for our freedoms in this country. How would their families feel knowing that they had to give up a son or a daughter for these freedoms? And in the end, it was all for nothing anyways. The country did not enjoy the freedoms that were given through the loss of many, many lives. They would feel like the death of their child was without a cause. It was in vain. And it would be a very sad, sad feeling. And, you know, we too, all of us, we have lost our rights and our freedoms many years ago. We were in bondage, all of us, slaves with no rights. We had no rights. Adam gave up those rights when he ate from the wrong tree. God had given him the right to be the supreme authority over all the works of his hands. And when Adam bowed his knee to the lie of the enemy by eating of that fruit, he actually gave up his right to this world. And he gave it to Satan. And Satan became the one who had the rights in this earth. He became the evil dictator. He decided everything about you. You had no right. So God sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to do what? To set us free from this bondage, the corruption, the curse, the death, everything that's in this world that's evil. And last week we saw from Scripture that the shadow of what took place on Calvary was seen in the Ark of the Covenant. We see that at Calvary, this battle was fought, where Jesus himself, God himself, went to war against our enemy. Now, I want you to think of it in light of young men and women, these soldiers that went to war to fight for the freedoms of our country, which are hanging in the balance. Jesus Christ went to war, and he came up against our arch enemy to set us free. And the suffering that he endured for our freedom was, we know, unspeakably horrific. We looked last week at the ark as being the body of Jesus. You know, that ark, and I said that last week, never came to rest until it came to Mount what? You remember the name of the mount?
Ararat.
Ararat. Now, I said the name Arar or Arar in the Hebrew means to be bitterly cursed. But if you add at on it, it reverses it. It means the curse is reversed. That ark never rested until it hit Ararat, which is the curse is now reversed. When Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, "It is finished," it says he bowed his head. The word bowed is actually the word rested. He's a picture of the ark. And where did he rest? On the reversed ground. He never came to rest. Jesus never rested from what he was doing on that cross. He never gave up the ghost until every curse was broken in your life, until you were set completely free. And then he rested his head. It's finished. The victory was won. Jesus completely destroyed our enemy through his suffering bodily, all of the consequences, the curses of our sins, that all of the consequences and curses that we rightfully deserved. He shed his blood to wash us all clean and make us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So how did Jesus rescue us from the curse that's in the world today, from Satan's power? Because Satan's very much alive and active, even today. We think of, you know, we watch a lot of shows about, you know, oh, I don't know, there's so many out there. And there's always a hero, you know, and there's an enemy and a hero. And we love these shows because we want the hero to go in there and just terminate this evil person. And, you know, we think of taking a gun and blowing them to smithereens or blowing them up or doing whatever. But the enemy is always gone, you know, and the hero always rises and arises at the end and the show's over and we're all happy because the good guy won. And so we kind of get this picture in our minds about Jesus going to war and conquering the devil. And we think of that, you know, like he just beat him up. But the Bible says he spoiled him. He brought him to nothing, okay? But it's not in the same way as we think. Jesus didn't terminate him forever. Wouldn't that have been a nice thought? Because I used to think, why don't you just get rid of him? Why don't you just get rid of him? That just proves, because God created Satan. He was Lucifer before he was Satan. He created him. So there was life, the life of God there. You cannot terminate that. It's forever. Every human being, even though they might not live in this life forever, which we know we won't, but they will live forever somewhere. You cannot be put out. That's how powerful God's life is. It's forever. Here or there, it's forever. So when we think of this battle that Jesus won for us, he didn't destroy the devil forever and, you know, kill him and he ceases to be. No, no. But he stripped him of his power. He stripped him of his power over all of us, really. But only those who receive that gift will experience it in this life, where the power has been stripped. He stripped him of all power and control over us by dying for our sins. Why does that strip him of power? Because the only power he had over you was your sin. The reason we had no right to anything good or any blessing was because we had sin. And we deserved to die. And so none of us could escape that truth. All sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's the only thing that gave the enemy control over us, was our sin, the fact that we had sinned. So when Jesus went to the cross as our sin and paid off our sin debt, the enemy no longer has any power over us. He has nothing to hold over us. He has nothing in me. Remember, Jesus said that before he went to the cross. The devil's coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in you. Nothing. Those sins are paid off. He cannot do anything to you anymore. He's going to try. He's going to come at you like he's all powerful and ferocious. But he's not. It's all a facade. It's all a smokescreen. He's weak. When it comes to us, he has no power. And he knows it. He just doesn't want you to know it. That he has no right. We now have the right. So Jesus paid off our sin debt, but not only did he pay off our debt, then he gave us his righteousness as a gift. And because we are now righteous, like we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, because we are righteous by the blood, we have the right to every blessing. Just like in the U.S., they have the right to freedom. Why? Blood was shed. The war was fought. It was written in the Constitution. Blood was shed for us. The war was fought. Jesus won. And it is written in our word. It is written in the word of God that we have and we hold and read every day. Jesus paid dearly for our rights in this world. And these rights are declared and written in his word. This is our constitution as Christians. They are declared and written in his word, which we call the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. Jesus set us free from the bondage that we were under, the prison we were held in. And it says in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, but you are come unto Mount Zion. In other words, you're not coming into Mount Sinai any longer in bondage under the law, but Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Here it's telling us we are now citizens of the city of God. Where is that? In heaven. We are now citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this world no longer. We're not under the authority or the control of this world. It says, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who are the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven? Those who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn, and all believers in him are the church of the firstborn. Your name as in heaven, written in heaven, your name is written in heaven. Okay, isn't that exciting? Your name is known in heaven. You belong to him, to God. And to God, and this is where I want to go, the judge of all. And to God, the judge of all. Now, we know that you take your case in the natural, in this world system, to the Supreme Court. Who makes up the Supreme Court? Judges. They are the highest court in the land. There is no higher court. Now, here it says, God is the judge of all. He is the highest court that exists. There is no higher court. And God, our Father, this judge is our Father. Isn't that neat? We have a Father who is the supreme judge. He wants you and I to invoke our rights. You have rights as citizens of heaven. He is the judge of all. He wrote the Constitution. It was he who shed his blood to establish that Constitution. Now, do you think he is not going to make it good when he's the one who bled and died so that you could have this rights, these freedoms from the curse, freedom from every sickness and disease, freedom from every evil the devil can bring your way? Do you think he's not going to make it good when it was his blood that was shed? It's one thing for the Supreme Court in a country. They didn't shed their blood for these rules. Other people did. But in this case, it was God who shed his own blood to write the new covenant, to establish the new covenant. And he says in Isaiah 54, I swear that this new covenant will never be removed, saith the Lord. He's not going to change the laws like in some cases countries do. They don't like the law, so they change it. He will uphold the law. He will uphold the Constitution that he died and bled for. We don't have to worry that when we bring our needs, when we bring our complaint and we come before him and we want what's rightfully ours, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ paid for it. Just like in the natural, you want your freedom. You take it to the courts and you say, this isn't right. This is against the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. And your lawyer fights for you. And their job is to uphold that Constitution. Now, when we bring our needs and our complaints and our fight before God, do you think he's not going to uphold his own word? Absolutely. He will never disappoint you. As long as that word is standing, which the Bible tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, that Constitution, will never pass away. And you can trust it completely. And you can trust the judge. Come boldly. You know, in the natural, not just anybody can go to the Supreme Court and present a case. It has to be a case that really violates the Constitution before they're even going to hear it. But in our case, the Father, who is judge of all, or God, who is judge of all, is also our Father. And we can go before Him 24/7 with any matter, big or small. He listens to you. And the Bible says to come boldly into the throne room. Come boldly before your Father, who is the judge of all, that He might help you in your time of need. He will set you free. He will make sure the law is enforced on your behalf. The Constitution or the New Covenant promises, because it is your right as a child of God to have all of the promises and the blessings that this Constitution, this Word, has recorded for you. Now, you may not know them all, so you're not going in to claim them all, but it's to your advantage to learn what your rights are as children of the light. And so we can know that when we invoke our rights as God's children, as the sons of light, as citizens of heaven, which we just read, that He, being the judge of all, He who wrote up the Constitution, He whose blood sealed and gave us the right to that, gives us the right to this, all of these promises and blessings in His Word, He established it in His own blood. He will make it good. He will carry out His own words. The Bible tells us God, who is the judge of us all, is incorruptible. The world is corrupted, but God and His Word are incorruptible. You know that Word is never going to change. It's always going to be as powerful and stand up no matter when you take it before Him. We can completely and totally have full assurance in this Word that we have every day to use. He will not be a respecter of persons. He's not like a human judge who, depending on his political preference, can manipulate or bend the law to his own liking or even change it completely. No. God's Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no higher court that we can go to than the throne room of God. And we as God's children, as children of the light, have free access to this room anytime, anywhere. And God will carry out His own word when we come to Him in faith. How is in Jesus' name. Hebrews 12:24 says, as we continue to read that passage of Scripture, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mean? When you mediate, you represent. Jesus represents us before God. He's called our high priest. That's a high priest. If you read carefully in the Old Covenant, the high priest was a very important part of the Israelites' life. Because the high priest represented the people to God. Okay? The prophets represent God to the people. But the high priest the other way around. Now, the Bible tells us very specifically when you go back and you read, if the high priest was not good, it was not good for the people. So as the high priest goes, so go the people. And so it was to the best interests of the people that they had a good high priest. They knew that. And so that's why they watched. They would be very upset when the high priest wasn't doing things the way they knew God wanted them done. Because in the end, that was their representative. And so Jesus is now our high priest forever. He is our representative. And He represents us. And how does He represent us? It's all through the blood. It says, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than than Abel's blood. So what happened there? After Cain killed Abel, God comes to Cain and says, where is your brother? And of course, Cain is flippant and says, well, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And then God says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord says to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now we look at that and we think, okay, you know, it's a phrase of some sort of a speech. We get it, right? Does the blood actually cry from the ground? Well, you know what? You might not be able to hear it, but God hears blood. God hears blood. The life is in the blood. Your life, your DNA, who you are, is in your blood. I believe that's the spirit. The spirit of who you are is in your blood. And when you lose all your blood, you die. Your DNA is in your blood. And the Lord said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So what do you think that voice was crying out for? Vengeance. Cain rose up and killed Abel. Why? Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God and Cain's was not. Not because Cain was evil or Abel was good or had nothing to do with the nature or the character of those two boys. It had everything to do with the sacrifice they offered. We know that Cain's sacrifice was he brought of the fruit of the ground, which speaks of his efforts. Whereas Abel took a lamb and the blood. So he offered, the Bible says, correctly and righteously. And so when we come before our Father, through the blood of Jesus, we are offering righteously. And God is satisfied. God is pleased. So it says the blood of Jesus cries the opposite on our behalf. What does it cry? Righteousness, justification, not guilty, acquitted, blameless. That's what the blood of Jesus is crying on your behalf. Because it was shed to wash away all your sins. And if all of your sins are indeed washed away, like the Bible tells us, then of course you're righteous. You are blameless. You're holy. You are acquitted. Justified. And so that's what speaks. When it says that Jesus is our mediator, it's the blood. It's the blood. He is the Lamb of God that poured out his blood. And when God sees that, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in the blood. That's what the Passover is all about. And all evil cannot come near you because of the blood. It's the blood that saved you. So his blood cries the opposite. Jesus, our mediator, the high priest, he represents you through his blood to our Father. And according to the Old Covenant, as the high priest goes, so go the people. So when we, you and I, come before our Father, who is also the judge, and when we come before him in the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us he always hears us. We always get a hearing with the highest court. Always. No matter how big your problem is or how small. You don't have to go through a bunch of hoops and, you know, I wonder if they're even going to want to hear you. Our Father longs to hear. He says, come boldly into the throne room. I want to hear from you. I want you to take your rights and claim them. That's what he wants. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. So he hears us whether our request is big or small. He honors that covenant, not because of our request or our eloquence in asking. No, he honors it always because of the blood. He honors it because of the blood. He will always grant you the petition that you ask. John 5:15 tells us that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition that we've desired of him. If you know God hears you, you know you got it. That's all you need to get his ear. If God hears you, if you believe God hears you, that's all you need to believe. and you've already got the petition. So you and I have a right to stand up, just like in the world, people whose rights are violated, they have a right to take it to court and fight it. We too have a right to ask for anything in Jesus' name because of the blood. We have been acquitted. The righteousness that's so important for us to understand, and that's why I keep harping on it, and I believe it's for us to be able to claim what belongs to us, to have faith to claim it, you need to know you are righteous, because that righteousness gives you the right. Not because of your goodness. No. And that right can never be taken from you. If you wake up tomorrow and you're feeling yuck, blah, whatever, looking around, thinking everything's falling apart, but and you're just depressed and it's dark, does that in any way diminish your right as a Canadian citizen? No, has nothing to do with the rights that are written. And that's how we have to see this word. How you feel, what you see, has nothing to do with your rights that are in this book. And that's why Jesus said, when the devil came to him and was contesting him up in that mountain, he said, "It is written." That is quoting the Constitution, quoting the covenant rights that you have. Let's forget about all my shortcomings, all my faults, because that's what the devil, he wants to distract your attention away from the truth, just like they do in the natural in countries. They distract your attention away from what's really happening and get you to look at something else so they can turn around and change that. And the devil does the same thing. He gets your eyes off of the truth. He distracts you to look at your faults. And then he's got you. I mean, you give up on your rights. You think, oh, well, I guess I deserve this. That's ridiculous. That has nothing to do with what is written in this book. The blood is shed. Remind yourself, the war is over. I've been set free. And I have the right, no matter what, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to stand today and claim what is mine. And the constant, you're this word, will never let you down. God will always honor this word. You're asking in faith. And the Bible says, I believe, therefore I speak. You see, you got to believe all that I'm telling you here this morning before you actually speak. And the reason we speak and nothing happens is because we're not really sure about our Constitution. We're not really sure that we have the right to speak these things. But you do. The war is over. Jesus isn't going to come down and fight any more wars. The one war against Satan, who held you in bondage, is over. And we are free from all of his tyranny. And so God wants us to realize that faith speaks. Faith is, we talk about the believer's authority. Believer's authority comes from faith. When you really believe that Jesus Christ went to battle for you, he stripped the enemy of all power over you. He destroyed sin, hell, death, and the grave, and all of that. And you have a right to be healthy, whole, and prosperous in this life. You will speak. Just like anybody in the natural. When you know something belongs to you and somebody's trying to take it from you, or you just sit back, you stand up for what is rightfully yours. And if you have to, you take it to court. Not that many people are just going to lay over, roll over, and let it go. I mean, if somebody moves in to your house and says, okay, out you guys go. We decided we're going to take over this house. I mean, they may have a weapon that's stronger than you, and it might scare you, and you might leave because you're afraid for your own safety or the safety of your children. But you ain't going to leave it at that. You're not going to just walk out and say, oh, well, honey, I guess we have to go look for a new place. No. You are going to go get some legal support. You're going to take this to court. And God expects you to do the same thing. And yet the enemy is robbing us, stealing from us, keeping us in bondage to an antiquated law, which has been done away with 2,000 years ago already. And we're allowing him to do it. And I believe this year, 2022, is the year when the children of light are going to stand up and they're going to be the light. They're going to say, enough is enough. There's going to be some pushback. But you know what? We've already won. And it's exciting. It's like, yes, no more. No more. I'm taking a stand, and having done all, I am going to stand. Now, you might not see the evaporation of all your problems in just a second, but I guarantee you, like I said last week, if you take that stand, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Stand. Having done all, stand. And the very seven, and then there's six. We were always taught there's six weapons. God does nothing in sixes. It's always seven. There is seven weapons. What is the seventh weapon? After you've put on the breastplate of righteousness, after you've put on the gospel shoes and the girdle of truth and the helmet of salvation, what does it say? The very seventh one. And pray in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit, God did not leave us an orphan, but the Spirit is one of the names he's got in the scriptures is paraclete. What does paraclete mean? Paralegal. He's our lawyer. Okay? We're up against a battle, yes. But even in the natural, when you're up against a battle, you don't go to court and fight for yourself. And not very many do. Usually if they do, they lose. But you hire the best lawyer. Well, we've got the very, very best lawyer. He will always make sure that the Constitution, that which Jesus Christ has done, is carried out. And so that's why we need to continually pray in the Spirit while we're taking that stand. Because He knows, He knows the weaknesses. He knows everything that needs to be put in order. He's working out all things for your good and the good of all. Trust Him. Give Him your problems. Pray in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work all things out for your good. He's fighting your battle. The battle's not yours. It's not yours. You take it to Him and let Him have it. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how He fights for you. And so it's not like we're fighting devils because the devil's already defeated. We're fighting to enforce what Jesus has given us through His blood. And the enemy, you know, sometimes it just takes one stand and they become very afraid of you. They back off. But you've got to take that stand. You've got to. And He'll do everything to get you off of that stand. But don't you listen. Don't you believe it. God's Word, the Constitution, gives it to you, and that's where you stand. That's where you stand. The blood. The blood. You are bought and paid for with the blood, and every blessing is bought and paid for you by that same blood. It's yours. Take what belongs to you. Stand up. You have a right to these things. The Lord just kind of showed me that this week in such a simple manner when I was listening about the laws that were being challenged down in the U.S. And I thought, you know, and the Lord just said to me, you have been set free. You need to use you have the right to stand up and declare what Jesus has done for you. And the church in general isn't doing that. They're backing down. They're settling. They're even changing the rules. Like I say, there's corruption coming in at every level, even in churches. And it's because they can't explain why things aren't going the way they thought they should, so they change the rules to match up to their ideology. And it's awful. You cannot change the Word of God. It is what it is. It says what it says. And God help any of us who are taking it out of context, who are twisting it and making it seem like it's something that it's not. Speaking evil of the One who gave up His life for us. You know, and I'm not saying that I have it all right and that there is any pastor but I do know and I fear the Lord that whenever I speak, I want to speak truth. I never want to speak something that's not true. And so if I make a mistake, then, or if something I say you feel is, then you need to come. We need to talk about it. We need to get to the truth. It's vitally important that we know the truth, because it's that truth that's going to set you free. And so really, when you look around, if you're not free, if you're not enjoying freedom, you don't know the truth. That's what Jesus was saying. The truth sets you free. What is that truth? That Jesus Christ and his blood has delivered you from every curse, from every evil. And if you're not enjoying that, then you still are not walking in that truth. And so this is the year, I believe, that we're going to rise up and we are going to use our voices. We're going to buy it through the rights Jesus has given us, and I call it authority or whatever you want, but call those things that be not as though they are, because according to the Constitution, according to God's word, they are. And this word is far more real, it's eternal, than anything that's going on in our world, because everything around us, even in our bodies, is subject to change. Amen? But never God's word. So by our faith in his blood that was shed, we need to speak. And remember, the war is over and the victory is won. Amen. We're going to have communion before we close this morning. Oh, I forgot. I'm still...